It's good to see each and every one here today. And this day is very special in the fact that what we are experiencing today costs something. For us to experience salvation by grace, it costs the Savior His life and His resurrection. To have this freedom to assemble together, to worship God in spirit and in truth without fear of somebody breaking down the doors and arresting us all, it costs something. And we're so thankful today for those that paid the ultimate price. Sometimes I get a little bit choked up whenever that we do the Pledge of Allegiance or we sing the national anthem. Because I look at that flag and I think, Lord, I'm so thankful that you placed me in this country. I know that there are probably a lot of things that are wrong with it, but there's a lot of things that are right with it. And I'm thankful for God's people who have, down through the ages of time, have prayed. And I believe that the success that we have seen has been because of the prayers of God's people. Some churches during the wars always had a placard in the back and would have the names of those that were overseas, whether it was World War I, World War II, Vietnam, or Korea, Vietnam, on down the line. I wouldn't want to leave a war out. But it was a reminder whenever the people left to remember those on that placard. And I believe today that they paid a price to have what we've got today. I'm not going to try not to tarry too long. Now, be careful whenever you hear a preacher say that, because that's sometimes to the contrary. But we thank God for every, for the specials, for the poetry, everything. This coming Wednesday, we're going to be teaching on the tabernacle, and I'm holding here a small commemorative type statue that was given to me by an individual over in Israel by the name of Ian. Became acquainted with him on the internet. And one day we were getting ready for services, and we're just going to see if Ian's awake or whatever. And sure enough, he was. And we were telling him we were getting ready to have services. And so he said, let's pray together. And so we got everything all hooked up. He prayed in Hebrew. We prayed in English. And he sent this to me. And he said, hold this forth to your people wherever you go. And interesting about his story, he said, I live in the old city of Jerusalem. He said, I own this business that has articles like this. And he said, you know, from where I live at, I can look down the alley. And I can see where that I used to rummage through garbage and through refuse, and where that I used to shoot up heroin and anything that I could get in my veins. But he said, I'm very fortunate because where I'm at, I can look and I can see the brow of Calvary, where that the old rugged cross made the difference. And so we haven't heard from Ian in a long time, but I pray that God's watching over him. And he's the one responsible for me carrying this around all the time. We hope to kind of use this in the services at Calvary as we teach on the tabernacle. And this also has something to do with the scriptures that we're about to read out of the fourth chapter of the book of Joshua. So if you have your Bible with you, we ask that you turn there with us to the fourth chapter of the book of Joshua. By this time, the children of Israel had come to the very brink of going over into the promised land. They had fought wars. They had fought battles. They weren't welcomed by those inhabitants that were there. But this was promised to them of God with a covenant that God made with Abraham years ago. And part of that covenant includes us. Because God told Abraham that I will bless all nations through you. And here's the blessing, right here, that came through Abraham. And he also told Abraham, he said, I will bless them that bless thee. I will curse them that curse thee. God bless Israel today. God keep them in the palm of your hand. Fourth chapter, book of Joshua. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of the Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. And then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of the Jordan. Take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? If correctly read, this is the first down through the sixth verse of the fourth chapter of the writing of Joshua. Our text will come from the latter part of the sixth verse of the question that would be asked of the children, their children, their children, their children, and even asked of our children, what mean ye by these stones? What mean ye by this memorial that you have left here? And not only did they leave a memorial there upon that shore of Jordan, but while that the ark carried by the priest stood in the midst of the Jordan, the waters of Jordan parted. And they took 12 stones and placed them in the midst of the Jordan. And so there was a memorial, if you will, a memorial that was left unto how that God had brought them, how that God had sustained them, how that God had led them, and that God was continuing to fulfill His promise. That's our theme today, about the memorials that are built and the memorial that we're building today. I always like to look at monuments to see what they say on them. It's kind of interesting. You'll find all kinds of monuments in some very, very unusual places, but yet some prominent places. And the question arises, what is a memorial? It's something that's left that commemorates a great event, something that is even ongoing. And memorials were made in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, everywhere that Abraham would go, he would make an altar, a memorial, where that he would sacrifice unto God and renew his covenant unto God. It was real, folks. It was real. And in the Old Testament, these covenants that God would make with His people, He would remember them. He would remember what He had promised them. and what he had said unto them. And they were enjoined unto him. Now, whether you realize it or not, you are in covenant unto God. And he's in covenant unto you. One of the most striking examples of this is found whenever that God spoke to Abraham. And whenever that he did, and whenever that he promised everything and revealed unto Abraham what he was going to do, because that God could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. He swore on the part of Abraham. He swore on the part of himself. There's nobody above God. There's nobody that's any higher than him. Sometimes we don't realize that. Sometimes we look at powers and we look at nations and we look at armies and we think, oh my goodness, they are so powerful. But yet there's one today that is even more powerful than they are. And we are enjoined unto him by covenant. By covenant. And by a memorial. I always like to look at memorials, and this sounds probably different, but I'll sometimes go through cemeteries, and I'll look at headstones, and I'll look at the inscriptions upon headstones, and I'll look at the dates of the headstones. We were several years ago in Boston, Massachusetts, and you know, they preserve their heritage. You know, where that they went back into the 1600s, 1700s, 1800s. And if there was a cemetery there, there may be a high rise here. But they preserve that cemetery. They remember where that they came from. And on the tops of these monuments, these tombstones, they had an unusual looking carving on it. It was a skull with wings outspread. And I tried to, in my imagination, tried to figure out, now what does this mean? What does this represent? What is this about? You know, was this individual a member of a cult or something, and he just decided he was going to put the cult representative on his headstone? I've come to find out that it represented the mortality, that is, the shortness of life, how that it's just as a vapor, and how that we are soon here and we're soon gone away. But yet, those wings represented how that the soul at death is taken into the presence of God. And I thought, boy, that's fitting. Now, I'm not going to do the same thing to mine, you know, because some people may not delve into history and try to find out what old Kofor meant by that. But I want you to know that it represents something. There was one that had a scroll that was open. On the left-hand side, it was folded up, it was rolled up, and then there was a flat surface, and then another part of the scroll over here. And the left-hand part represented those things which had been. The main part of it represented those things which are now, which have been going on. And then the right-hand side was about the resurrection. And about the world to come, and about what God has promised. And I want you to know today, whether we realize it or not, we are building a memorial. Now, some people will look at Egypt and they'll say, boy, I would love to have a pyramid over my memorial, over my resting place. Well, I really wouldn't hold my breath on that, because that's already been taken. But today I want you to think about what's your memorial that you're building. What stones are you bringing up out of the river of Jordan? What stones are you putting there? What will you be remembered for? You know, whenever that you look at the date of when a person was born, and then whenever that they passed away, there's a little line there. And I think that it represents just how brief that life is. But then, what was done during that brief time? We used to have a placard in my home It was almost like a masseuse of where that you see it and you think about it. And of course, being a teenager, I was thinking about, sorry about this, but cars and girls. But yet I would remember that placard. It said, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And you might think that your memorial is not significant compared to what memorials are built in Washington and places like that. But the memorial that you are building today is very significant. There's a memorial that was erected nearly 2,000 years ago. And I want you to know the world has never been the same since. It's the cross of Christ, of cross of Jesus Christ on Calvary. He said it's an instrument of death. Why would we remember something like that? Because I want you to know that unto those that perish, the Bible says, that the preaching of the cross is foolishness. But unto us that are saved, it's the power of God and it's the wisdom of God. Paul marveled whenever that he preached in certain places how that the Greeks thought that it was foolishness. They thought of material things. They thought of the material world, what they could measure in mathematics and engineering. And nothing against engineering, Brother Dennis. This was the Greeks. They were most engineers I know, they appreciate God. But the Greeks, unto them, the cross was foolishness. How can something that is gone or that has expired, how can it be made alive again? Why would somebody go to the cross? To the Jews, it was something that was a sign, a memorial of sin. And they were right, up to a certain extent. But I want you to know unto us that we're saved, unto those that are saved today, it's the wisdom of God, it's the mercy of God, and it is there at the cross that our salvation was purchased. There's where that our redemption was purchased. There's where that one gave up his life for the world. For a world that would even have the privilege of rejecting it if they so choose. God's not going to force himself on anyone. But I believe today, my friend, that if you've been saved, you've started building. You've started building a memorial. That memorial starts with the foundation. No other name given under heaven among men whereby that we must be saved except through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a memorial. That's an irrefutable fact. It's not going to be by works. It's not going to be by goodness, because in the Old Testament, there's memorials unto the failures of people to try to keep the law of God. They couldn't do it. They could do it up to an extent. They could observe the ordinances and so on and so forth, but they never could measure up to the standard of righteousness that God expected and God demanded. And today, my friend, it's still the same thing. We cannot measure up to the righteousness that God looks for. But there's one who did. And I want you to know, if you are in Him today, you've started a memorial. If you've been born again today, you have begun your memorial, your foundation, the first stone. Now, I'm not going to try to go through 12 stones, but I want you to know today, the beginning of it all is where that you were saved, where you realized that you were lost, you realized that you were separated from God, that you realized today that you were not righteous, that the Bible was true in what it says. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that keepeth the law. And it goes down through the first chapter and the second chapter and the third chapter of the book of Romans. And just for me, whenever that I heard the gospel and it touched me, it read my life. And it read and it spelled out what I was at that time in the sight of God. And I thought I was a pretty good kid. I mean, I got into a little trouble every once in a while that my folks didn't know about. But at any rate, It read my life story and showed me that I was separated from God. I want to tell you something today. People will never find peace in this world. We'll never be able to hammer it out. I would love for it to happen. But in the United Nations, they'll never agree on an accord where there's absolute peace all the way around the world. The problem is a heart problem that people are separated from God. And they are in need of a Savior. And they are in need of salvation. And there's where that it began for me. I realized, and I want to tell you something today. Thank God for a no-soul salvation, but thank God for a conviction that convicted me and showed me exactly what I was in the sight of God. And I didn't like what I saw. And this went more from here down into here. Could find no relief. Could find no comfort in anything. Until I came to the memorial of the cross of Christ Jesus. And I want you to know that I'm not trying to be mystic. I'm not trying to be over the top. But this high priest that is after the order of Melchizedek came to me in the back of a store warehouse where I had just given up, and he saved my soul. He gave me peace. And you know, I obsess on things like this and the tabernacle and everything like that. There was a movie made years ago about a man that had an encounter with supposedly something from outer space, and he obsessed on it. And he, even at the dinner table, he would make like the mountain where this thing was at. He'd make it out of his mashed potatoes, and boy, thank goodness I didn't get that far. But I got so obsessed with my salvation, I bought a model of the tabernacle. And I would look at it and I would think, man, back then they had the gospel. There was the gospel. There was the foundation. There's where my friend, I want you to know in show and tell where that Christ Jesus, the great high priest, the sacrifice, the Ark of the Covenant, everything speaks to him today. But my friend, we don't have to go into a tabernacle. We don't have to depend upon a priest. We depend upon him today, who is the great high priest. And there is where that the foundation begins. And we have this foundation of our walk with God. Our walk with God. Do you know today, my friend, God wants nothing more, nothing less than to have a relationship with you and me? You know, after that He saves us, that's what He saves us for, that we might have a communion with Him. You know, after that we're saved, we can build upon this foundation. Paul tells us over in the Corinthian letter with hay and stubble and the things of this world. But I want to tell you something. You build your foundation. You build your experience of salvation upon with things of the world, with things that are going on with the world, being pulled in the enticement of it, where that it consumes you and everything, and you're building with stubble, hay, with things that are not going to last. Do you know what's going to happen to this world one day? It's going to be tried by fire. What we need to build our foundation upon, or build upon our foundation, is gold, is silver, are the precious jewels that God has given us. God has given us this. Build your life upon this. Build your life not upon the culture that is out here and the culture that just changes day by day, moment by moment. Now, this that was wrong over here is now right over here. I want you to tell you, there's some absolutes today. Right is right and wrong is wrong. And that's just the way that it is. And God does not change whatsoever. He said in the Old Testament, I am the Lord God, I change not. And in Hebrews, it says in the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. It still takes the same to serve God, to serve Him with all of your heart, and to serve Him the way that He desires to lead you. Do you know that one of the elements of that foundation is a life of prayer? Jesus gave the example. He prayed. Every time that He went someplace, He would pray. Sometimes after being among the people, the multitudes, feeding them, healing them, preaching to them, teaching in the synagogue, He would go up into a mountain and He would pray and He would commune with His Father. That's what we need to be doing. We need to be building upon that foundation of salvation by grace, by spending time with God. Do you know God will speak to you? Do you know if you listen, He will speak to you? And someone will say today, well, you know, I've never heard Him, you know. And I think people look for that in a natural sort of way. There were two cosmonauts from Russia that went up in one of the space programs in Russia. And one of them made the most ridiculous statement. He said, we got up so many kilometers above the earth and we looked around and we didn't see any God. I want to tell you something today, my friend. He was there. And He is here. And if you've been saved, He is here. And I want you to know more than anything, He wants to commune with you and lead you and guide you. Someone was telling me a little while ago about how that they is it bad to pray for certain things? I pray to find these things. I don't have enough sense to keep them where I can reach them. And I have to have a device on my phone to find them. As long as I can find my phone. But I'll tell you something today. When we put the little things into the hands of God, and it becomes a habit with us that we walk and we talk with God daily, yes, He will speak to you today. If you'll listen to His voice and harden not your heart today, God will speak to you today. That's that part of that foundation. A foundation of prayer. A foundation of looking at what His Word says. God speaks to us through His Word. He gave us 66 books today. And someone will say, I don't know if I agree with the these and the thous and all of that, but don't look at the grammar. And don't look at that. Don't get hung up on that. Look at what the message says. Look at what the message tells us. Do you know that this scripture today is in a sense a love letter unto us? I'm talking about the agape type of love, the God love. The supreme love, the giving love, the love, my friend, that sent Jesus to the cross, the love that held Him upon the cross, the love, my friend, that when He came forth from the grave the third day, my friend, it was love for us. He was not obligated in any way to do for us what He did, but He did it. And I want you to know He's given us that we might learn more about Him. Whenever that I was in Tennessee, I worked at a pharmacy that was down in the ghetto area. Boy, I learned a lot. I learned a lot. And whenever that some of the people learned that I was a minister, in addition to being a pharmacy, and we had the opportunity to invite some of them to where our church was at, they would call up the technician and they'd say, hey, is preach there? Is the preacher there? I got a question about the Bible. And there was one of them that called every day. I mean, it was like you could set your watch by it. His name was Jason, and he would ask me a question about the scriptures, and you know, I'd go in with my pharmacy books, and I'd go in with a Bible. And I keep it close at hand, because a lot of times I got more questions about the Bible than I did about pharmacy. But Jason would always call up. He had a question. He had a question about this. He had a question about that. And sometimes we'd be on the phone for about half an hour. And he said, I just so appreciate calling you up and talking to you. He said, He said, God saved me, and I'm so in love with him. He said, it's almost like this. He said, it's like if you love somebody, you want to learn more and more and more and more about him. And he said, it's like I just can't get enough. I said, Jason, you stay hungry. You stay hungry. You build that foundation. You learn more about him. You draw close to him. He'll draw close to you. And that's how that it is for us. Whenever that we build upon the foundation of salvation, we draw near to God through prayer. We draw near to God through his word. And I'll tell you something, he's going to speak to you at some point. Have you ever had just been driving along and all of a sudden you had this thought that does come from God to pray for somebody at random? Or something about the scriptures, or God speaking to you to teach you personally or to love you personally. The Bible says in one place that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Reconcile. He has redeemed you, he has reconciled you, and you know what else comes out of that? It also says that he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. What does that mean today? He gives unto you the desire for other people, if you'll cultivate it. A desire for other people to be saved. A desire for other people's needs. A desire for other people's wants, for their sorrow, for their burdens, and for things that are for their sickness. I'll tell you, there's a hurting world out there. And I know that they act bizarre and they act strange and they have these ideas about, you know, what a man and what a woman is. And I'm not here to preach on that. You know how I feel about that. But I want to tell you something, deep down inside, there's a God-sized hole. I would guarantee you, my friend, when you get right down to it, what the problem is, it's not they're dissatisfied how they were created, how they are. They're dissatisfied with their soul. They don't know it, but they know something's wrong. And I want you to know God has given unto us that ministry of reconciliation. You know, whenever the Apostle Paul went about on his missionary journeys, he would stop someplace and he would see somebody doing something and it would stir his heart. I think one of the things that amazes me the most is in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, how that Paul had this desire that people be reconciled unto God. He stopped in Athens. Oh man, among the Greeks, the philosophers, the students of Socrates, and so on and so forth. And they were always debating at Areopagus. They would debate about this, and they would debate about that. And there's nothing wrong with that, because those people were searching for something. And they had all kinds of idols around them, and they sacrificed to them, and they honored them. And you know, so that they wouldn't leave one out, they knew there had to be one above them altogether. They had a memorial, get this, a memorial unto the unknown God. The unknown God, a memorial. And when Paul saw that, that stirred that spirit of reconciliation, that ministry of reconciliation, this that God had saved him on the road to Damascus for, and this that God had called him to, it stirred his heart. It made his heart just bleed for them. He knew what the problem was with them. It wasn't that they didn't have enough idols. It was a matter of them not having God in their heart. And he would stand up. They invited him to speak. Can you imagine that? What if you were in the mall and somebody invited you to come? Hey, come over here. I hear that you're a member at Elkton Baptist Church, and tell us about it. That could happen. That might happen. There might be somebody out of random that's carrying on a conversation about, is there anything to this life? And, well, let's ask her or ask him over here. Hey, you, come here. Do you know anything about this God that people are worshiping? Boy, there's your golden opportunity. Be instant in season and out of season, the Bible says in one place. But Paul got up and he said, you know, I perceive that you are superstitious because I noticed on one of your inscriptions to the unknown God, him you worship ignorantly. But he said, I'm here to tell you about him. Him. And Paul, to bring it down to their level, he even quoted one of their poets. Can you imagine that? If I stood up here and I took a text out of Plato. But he met them on their level. And I want to tell you something. He told them about Christ and him crucified and how that he arose again and how that he died for the sins of mankind. My friend, that's a foundation also. That's a stone that we build upon. And this is what God has left. People will say, what is God? I don't understand why God left me in the world. He left you in the world, if you're saved today, to also tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I realize today that we can't go into a grocery store and we can't go into, you know, Walmart or wherever it is and just grab somebody by the ear and say, I'm going to tell you about God. No, but you make yourself available unto God. You give the day to him. And I guarantee you God's going to bring somebody your way that needs to hear of the reason of the hope that's in your heart. And there's your opportunity. Now, they may make fun. They may do like some of those Greek philosophers did. They may just, whenever they hear about they heard about the resurrection, they just turned away from him. But there were some that heard it and believed and were saved. And you might think that your work is in vain. You might think, what can I do here? You can do much. 5 loaves and 2 fishes in the hands of the Lord goes a long way. Goes a long way. So what are you building your memorial to? What is your memorial going to be for? What are you going to be remembered for? There's a lot of good things, I'm sure. There's a lot of good things. And on a day like today, we remember the memorial of those who have served. But also remember, we're building a memorial in our heart. And you know, you don't have to be a theologian. That's good if you are. But I'll tell you what people are looking for. They're looking for factual evidence. They're looking for a reality. And you have what they're looking for. And you can point them unto the one that can do the same thing for you. Same thing for them that he did for you. God bless you is my prayer. God be with you. Whenever the priests step off into your Jordan, take those stones out and build a memorial. Take some stones and put them into the Jordan and go into the promised land.